to God's word, to the teaching of the apostles. That was God's word. That's what they had. That was the essence of what we now have as the New Testament. They were devoting themselves continually to God's word, to fellowshipping together. And their fellowship was not just, you know, how many covered dishes can you take in a lifetime? Their fellowship, and it spells out that their fellowship was in the breaking of the bread, and their fellowship was in Christ, in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our fellowship is in Him, rooted and bound in the Holy Spirit. And it says that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And as a result of these actions, the church then first never lost that sense of awe and wonder. If you ever lose that sense of awe and wonder when you enter the worship, go somewhere else where you can find it again. Among God's people, there has to be that sense of God as other. God's not like us. God's not like us. And there's an awe in His presence that you sense when you're in the presence of God. There's wonder in the church of God. As a result of what they had done, there was the moving of the Holy Spirit among them. They became then a ministering church, selling all their possessions, putting the money in a pot, and helping each person as they had need. A ministering church. They were a worshiping church. And they not only worshiped in the temple, but they worshiped house to house. House to house. They were a joy-filled church. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's bad to laugh in church. You know, when I was growing up, I just thought of this. I had to be very, very, very still and quiet when I was a little boy. And if something struck me as funny, that couldn't be. How many of you remember that? You sat there. I had one son that was full of joy. I say it was joy. And I will never forget one time we were in church. He was just a little boy. And he got tickled about something and giggling and laughing. And Carol reached over, and he always had chubby little thighs. And boy, she got a hold of him and she pinched him. Do you know she was one of the world's best at that? She could have a smile on her face and look at everybody. And boy, just hurt you. And she pinched him and he screamed, "Oh, Mama, don't pinch me." There's joy in being saved. There's joy when God's people gather together to share the amazing things that He's done in their life. If there's not joy, why do you do it? Go to the movies. It was a joy-filled church. And the church was recognized by all the people around it as the real deal. You know, there are some churches that just have church. And it doesn't take a person very long to find out that that's what they are. And yet there are those rare churches that are the real deal. They are what they say they are. They humbly follow after the teachings of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're churches that God is doing exciting things in because they're real. This was a church like that, and it said that God then was adding precious people to their number. All right, now that's the introduction. Let's take a moment and read in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him. And he said, "Look at us." And he began to give his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in these short moments that we share, Jesus might be the most real thing in the world to each person. In his name I pray. Amen. Carol asked me what I was going to preach. And she always asks me, and sometimes I tell her and sometimes I don't. And she very rarely has a suggestion. But she said, "Have you considered that passage in Acts with Peter and John?" And she said it this way. She said, "Of all the passages in the Bible, that has been your life passage all these years." I simply pray that that might be so. But this morning I want to share with you what I have. First of all, from the passage, I want you to know that you should never dwell on what you don't have. Because you've got Jesus. Never dwell on what you don't have. I can sit in meetings and I can listen to people and they're, "Oh, we don't have this, we don't have that," and yada, yada, yada. And I get very bored with that. And you know what I want to do? I want to slap the table and say, "Do you have Jesus? What's your problem?" You see, we have Jesus. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And so first and foremost, every hour of every single day, seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. His, he must be in all things your sufficiency. I had a friend, and he was a music evangelist. You know those guys with the big hair and the blow dryer and the golf clubs, you know, and they go out to just, you know, bring Jesus down on a church. I'm joking because he's a great friend of mine, Ronnie Cunningham. And Ronnie had a ministry, and he named his ministry Just Jesus. But he named it after he had come to do revivals in Ohio. Now, Ronnie is from Loosedale, Mississippi. When I was in Ohio the first time, I was chairman of the evangelism committee for our association. And we planned simultaneous revivals for all of our churches. And the churches in Mississippi that I knew supplied the preachers and the music people. And so Ronnie showed up, and a friend of mine that I had gone to seminary with, who pretty much thought he was the best preacher in the world, he showed up too. And lo and behold, I had nothing to do with it. They drew the toughest church in our association. Down in the middle of the Polish section of Youngstown, Ohio, among the blast furnaces and steel mills. The church was really just a hollowed out house. And they went down there, and boy, they were just going to save that community. And they went 4 days with nothing going on. Not only no decisions, but Ronnie told me later, he said, that's the coldest church I was ever in. And he said, we were standing out behind the church on the fifth night. And he said, we looked at each other. And I said, you know, we've come here so full of ourselves that that's all these people have seen. He and the young preacher both began to weep. They went into the service that night and had revival. They had revival. And Ronnie came back and he said, you know what? As long as I live, for my sake, it's just Jesus. And so Jesus then is your sufficiency. He is your enabler. He is your enabler. Are you able to do everything you want to do? Neither am I. I've been amazed in the way that God has blessed me through these years in preaching. I'm amazed every single day at the truth that he opens up in my life. And the simple fact is this, I could never in and of myself stand in front of you and do this. You see, this is not a lecture. This is not a talk. People come to meet Jesus Christ, to be confronted with the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that enables that to happen. And he is absolutely your strength. You see, the world could give money. The guy rattled his cup, said alms. And it's okay to give money if that's all you've got. if that's all you've got. The world can give money, but only a Christian can meet the real need in the life of a person. Secondly, make sure you've got it. What did Peter say? He said, what I do have, I give to you. You know, we need to keep what we've got sharp. We've got to keep it sharp. We've got to keep it ready. Make sure you've got it. There was a song years ago, and I don't remember who sang it, and I don't care. It was a song called Running on Empty. Any of you remember that? That's back when we all had long hair and mutton chop sideburns. Running on empty. Oh, I can't tell you the churches today that are running on empty. They're getting the doors open, and they're getting through the morning service, and they're running on empty. And there's not a person that goes out of there with a full cup, let alone a full tank. We talk about individual Christians, and I want you to know that many people that make a profession don't know anything about Christ's possession. You see, you can make the profession until you're blue in the face, but until you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not done what's needful. You've not done it. I don't know if I ever told you about my first minister of music. I went to a little church in French Camp, Mississippi when I was in seminary in New Orleans. Ira Pollard was my minister of music. He sang in a group called Truth. I don't know if you remember them from years ago. I was blessed to have him as my minister of music and minister of youth. I'd been there about 3 months, and Ira came in the invitation. And he was weeping and broken, and I put my arms around him. I said, son, what's the matter? He said, I just need to recommit my life, I guess. And we prayed. Next Sunday in the invitation, the same thing happened. And if anything, he was more broken. Being a new pastor, it took me 3 times before I realized what was going on. And I held him real close to me and I said, son, are you sure that you've really got anything to recommit? And he had to chew on that for a while because he'd been not only a Christian, but he'd been a leader. He'd been a singer in a gospel chorus. And he went back to school when he called me from school that night. And he said, Brother Bob, he said, I just got off my knees. And he said, you're right. He said, I never, ever. He said, I was raised in church, went to church all my life. I was a good boy. I've done good things. I've served the Lord. But I never surrendered my life to him. And from that day on, he was a different person. You see, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And friends, there's a difference. The simple truth is this: God wants full custody of your life, not weekend visitation. Third and last, share the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Share it passionately. I've always wished that I could have seen Peter's eyes when it says he and John fixed their eyes on that guy. Whoo! I'll bet there was fire in those eyes. There was passion in his heart and in his soul for this one that thought he needed money and honestly needed Jesus. You see, you can give material things, and then life is better for a little while. But only the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ will produce a new creation from the old person. And so share it passionately. He fixed his eyes on him. He said, "Look at me. Look at us." He wasn't saying, "Look at who I am." He was saying, "Look here. Let me have some contact with you." Share the Lord Jesus Christ pointedly. Who did Peter point to? Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And he identified him that way because that's how people in Jerusalem knew him. Pointedly. What we share is not Lena Vista Baptist Church. It's not the wonderfulness of our music director or our deacons or anyone else. It's Jesus. And we need to pointedly share Jesus Christ. We need to powerfully share him. Be expectant when you share Jesus. Expect something to happen. Expect something to happen. If you share Jesus Christ prayerfully and passionately and pointedly and powerfully, something's going to happen. I love the way that Peter expected it to happen. He told him, "Be healed." And he could have put his hand on his head. He could have genuflexed. He could have done a lot of things. He said, "Bless you, my son," and went on. But did you see what he did? It says Peter reached down and seized him by the right hand. Can you imagine that guy's face? Peter was a big fisherman. Here was a guy that had been lame. And he reached down and he seized him in that big calloused hand. And it says that he literally jerked him to his feet. You see, if you are not passionate and powerful as you present Christ, how in the world do you expect people to believe it? That poor guy could have sat there just like he was and rattled that cup forever. But Peter reached down. He expected God to do something. And he reached down and he grabbed him and jerked him to his feet. And that was how the man knew that he was healed. Share the life-changing gospel of Jesus purposefully. We do a lot of great things at Lena Vista, and I love this church, and I am humbly proud of this church. I don't know that I've ever seen a ministry quite like loaves and fishes. But I want you to know something. In loaves and fishes, we're not just passing out 40-pound boxes of food. You know, this last week, the people loaded and gave away 2 tons of food, 4,000 pounds. But you see, it's not about the food. Our prayer every single time is, yes, it's wonderful to be able to meet a physical need, and truth be known, that's what gets a lot of people here. But I assure you that once they're here, they understand that we love them because Jesus loves them. Every person's deepest need is the presence of Jesus Christ in their life. Over 3.5 years, what I have, I pray that I've given to you. And what I pray is that you will do the same thing with every person that you meet. Let's pray. Father, you've richly blessed me through these years. Most of all, Father, from the day you called me, you've blessed me with your indwelling Holy Spirit. And I simply pray that indwelling Spirit for each one in this church. I pray that this church might always be all that you intended it to be. And most of all, I pray that everything that's ever done here is just Jesus. Just Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. It may be that there's a person here this morning that's come without a clue. You've been to church all your life, but you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue that God wants to have 100% control of your life. He wants to live within you. He wants you to live out his life. And I pray that if through the Holy Spirit you've realized that this morning, that you'll come to Jesus. It's a simple thing. You acknowledge your sinfulness. You fall on the mercy of a loving God. And you do it in the name of Jesus. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I surrender my life to you. It's just that simple. God may be moving in your heart to do that this morning. Maybe that you feel that this is the place where you can come along other Christians and serve him here in this place. And if that's the case, I invite you to come. Come to Jesus. I don't propose to know what he said to you this morning, but I want you to have opportunity to come to him. Let's stand together. The praise team is going to sing our hymn of invitation. I know you can sing along with it. We don't have the words this morning, but I'm sure you know first verses. As we sing this morning, if God's spoken to your heart, just come.